There's the green light. That's coming through. I can hear it. So, well, great day to be alive and welcome you here to our Sunday morning services. Again, just as Randy said and Dwight, just to follow up on your presence here. Good to have people here. How many were here? How many were not here last Sunday? How many of you were not here last Sunday? Easter Sunday. What's that? No. Just using a reminder here. We had this side was like packed out. Okay, Ever had a birthday? She had what, two or three rows? We had a bunch of people. So just great to see that. So we do get people here, and so anyway, it's good to have you guys here. As Randy mentioned that. We do have cards if you have, you know, and those are for not just visitors, but anybody. If you've got something that you need to write down, a prayer request and so on, you know, please take advantage of that. We collect those and, you know, pray for different things. Let's start this morning with looking in the New Testament. And Dwight started out with a passage from Matthew, and we'll go to Matthew 22. We'll expand a little bit on that, and our technicians in the corner here are fantastic. Before I even get to it, they'll probably have it up there for you. But Matthew 22, we'll go from 34 to 40. I'm going to use the NIV and kind of face out this way and talk to you that way. But let's go ahead and stand, if we would, and pick up on this little bit of background. In Matthew 21, we had Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry and so on, and some of the things that went on there. And then that whole week in Matthew up to chapter 26, it's things that were going on during that last week of his life. And then we get the Lord's Supper and all that in chapter 26, the arrest and crucifixion and the resurrection finishing out there in 28. So in 22, we are in the early part, at least the way Matthew recorded it here. We are in the early part of that week of some teaching. And right there at chapter 22, we'll pick up at 23. It says, actually, maybe I should just read it from there. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Christ, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So I'll let you go ahead and have a seat, and we'll use that as a start. So let's have a word of prayer. Can never immerse ourselves enough, I don't think, in prayer. So let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. I thank you, Father, for each person who's here. Father God, we pray your Holy Spirit just to be amongst us, and Father, that your Spirit would work through the words, even in our songs that we had selected this morning, uncoordinated between Gail and I with the message and the music, but ancient words. Father, how precious those words need to be. And Father, here we've looked at what your Son gave to us 2,000 years ago, and it actually is a repetition and a reminder to the people of his day from 1,500 years earlier. From Deuteronomy. So, Father God, we just pray that that all of this would just be a reassurance and also just a reminder. And, Lord, as kind of like fuel as we go to gas stations and refuel our vehicles, that this can be a little bit of a fueling up for us today. Father, I just pray again that what we have to share is from your heart as well. And, Lord, that each one would be encouraged through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus was challenged. You saw that, you know, we see that many times if we're in the Word. The Pharisees from the kind of the church or in the synagogue leaders, Sadducees. It's kind of interesting. Sadducees are that ruling leadership body as well. And interestingly enough, there's an easy way to kind of think about them, because Sadducees, I believe, they think there's no resurrection. Okay, if you have a Bible that has footnotes or a study Bible, I'm pretty sure that is one of the things that the Sadducees were noted for. Not thinking or not believing in some kind of a resurrection. It's kind of bad. That's why they're sad, you see? So, anyway, so they're, and maybe they're not sad, because if they don't believe in something, you know, there's no reason to have a fear, I guess, or intrepidation about anything. And so, I think that's the way we see a lot of people today. You know, they don't have any, you know, an atheist probably doesn't have any fear of God, because how, well, we would think they wouldn't. Because how can they fear something that they don't even believe in? I know when I go to the jail, and Mitchell and usually the other guy that goes along to do the Thursday night Bible studies, he keeps reminding the guys that come out. He says, it seems just so almost insane in a way that atheists or, you know, what's that, ACLU, these groups and other groups that always want to go against anything that seems Christian, but yet, you know, we kind of, as a nation, a body, it's kind of like, but we will be open to all kinds of other faiths or beliefs. You know, we don't want to put anybody, you know, down, and you know, anybody can believe what they want to believe, certainly. In the last 20 years, we have had some people don't want to admit, but we have had some problems with that. Not to mention the bombings in the World Trade Centers from the 90s and the, you know, 9/11 and so on. And it keeps going on. And just, it's almost 2 weeks ago now, is it, in Brussels. And I heard this morning a little bit of news. You know, I believe today they just opened the airport for international travel. So anyway, all of that to say that, you know, each individual is allowed, God has designed us to be able to make some decisions. Okay? And one of the things that this particular individual was challenging to Jesus is that you know, was asking about, well, what must I do? What must I do for eternal life and so on? And or what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, of course, goes on to express you know, what should have or do, what to hold on to, or I kind of think of it as a formula. You know, maybe he's asking for a formula. For instance, I think everybody in here is old enough to know what the formula is to find the area of a rectangle. Okay, length times width, right? Base times height, whatever you want to use. Pretty simple. Pretty simple thing. Go back into when I was teaching in algebra and geometry especially. There are certain things that there are formulas. Certain things that if you do this and this and this, something's always going to be the result. It's always set. For instance, if you have a triangle, okay, now these are conditional statements, conditions. If you have a triangle, we all know what that means, and the sides are fixed at 3, 4, and 5. Okay, now you can make a triangle that has 3, 4, 5 inches, feet, doesn't matter, miles, doesn't matter. What kind of special triangle would that be? That's kind of a formula. And there's a conditional statement here, conditional event. It's exactly 3, 4, and 5. So, right? It's always a right triangle. It's always a right triangle, which means it's got a square corner for those of us who are too far removed from math. Kind of stay on the same line there. What if you have a triangle that has that right angle, okay, a square corner, and you go make 4 the length of one side and 3 the other side. Connect those ends, the 3 to the 4. How long do you think that's going to be? Yeah. It's going to be 5. So I changed the conditions a little bit, but the outcome was the same in both cases. One time I said your triangle is 3, 4, 5 for lengths. You put those together, it's always a right triangle. The other time I said, I take a right angle, I put my side of 3, my 4, my end result, oh, that's going to be a right triangle also. And there are some other special numbers like 5, 12, and 13, where whole numbers are used and come out exactly to a right triangle. Well, those are formulas, okay? Formulas for something existing that will always be true. Okay, it goes back to, we call it Euclidean. Go back to Euclid, 100s of years B.C. It was true then, it's still true. Okay, it's something it is set in stone. It's set in stone. Which will lead me to another thing, something else set in stone. Let's look back let's use Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll let Matt dig this out. I'm ahead of myself. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Little audience participation here. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Do you know generally what's found in that chapter? It's similar to Exodus 20. Ten Commandments. Okay? Ten Commandments. Okay? And I draw you to that. Whoops. Draw you to that, and you can... I don't hear too many pages flipping. That's a great sound for somebody speaking to you, by the way. I know people that have, the younger people like the iPad, iPhone, whatever, and you can get whatever version of Bible you want, and it's right there, and then you can jump from chapter to chapter and book to book, right? Zach, do you have one? Okay, but anyway, turn pages, find this stuff, mark it and all that. Anyway, that's side note. So, if I hear those pages, it's like you're saying, amen, brother, amen. Back in Deuteronomy 5, or Exodus 20, we've got the Ten Commandments. We've got the Ten Commandments given. I point them out for this. When Jesus said to this Sadducee, or the ruler there, the leader, about what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself is part of that. Here's what I want you to see from the Ten Commandments. And I had this pointed out a few years ago, not too long ago, but a few years ago, that in the Ten Commandments, if you take the first one and the last one, and think of those as bookends. Okay, what does the first... Somebody just, if you've got it there, or if Matt, I don't even know if you've got it there. Take the first commandment, and if you know it, just say it. But if somebody has it, somebody want to read it, please? Put no gods before me? Is that, yeah. So, actually, it'd be in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, 5, 6. Okay. Whoops, now I'm on the Exodus one. So, read what would be the first commandment. Okay, yeah. Okay, and so same thing. Basically, no one, no thing other than the Lord God. Yahweh for the Jews and so on. And so you'd have that. So that's the first thing. If you love the Lord your God, you know, that should be the first direction, first instruction. Then, if we go to the last commandment, the tenth one, anyone have that? The tenth, or if you know it. Somebody else. Gail did the first one, read it. The tenth one in chapter 6 there. Deuteronomy 5, my fault. 21, chapter 5, 21 in Deuteronomy. Okay, great. That's good. Thank you, Carrie. So the first part of that, you shall not covet neighbor's wife or anything else. Now, what does that idea of covet mean? Pardon?
Take as your own.
Take as your own, yeah. And wanting something for yourself, right? More or less, yeah. Want for yourself. Self. Greed. There you go. So, when Jesus gives these commandments, you know, what are the greatest ones? And as he teaches, he's pointing us back, love God first, first commandment, okay? He should be the one that gets the greater part of our thinking and so on. But on the other end of that, if you take all those commandments in between, the second one, you know, don't make any idols, that would be physical things. The third one, don't take his name in vain. The fourth one is remember the Sabbath day. I think you guys remember a Sabbath day. You're here, you know, observing and worshiping God. And then it just goes on. The fifth is to our parents. So it's parents. And then it's six is what? Stealing. And seven is adultery. And stealing. And eventually, you've got the covet, which if you take coveting out of our brain, that I don't want what somebody else has, then it probably takes care of a lot of these other things in between. Does that make sense to you guys? So when I think that might have been in our daily bread devotions or something. I can't remember where that was pointed out, but I just thought, man, that is... If we can hang on to that, you know, tie it together with what Jesus did teach, the first and the last ones, keep those together, and you're on the road to what he would want for us, what God would want for us, and because if we love the Lord with everything we have, then when we go out and do our things from day to day, then you know, we've got that a hope or intention, a desire to do what he wants us to do. Now, how many of you really follow that pretty well? Yeah, I'm like, you know, I'm like dog with the tail between his legs running off. It's like, I got to hide on that one. You know, I'm way, way, way far from anything close to it. And yet, you know, we would want, and we sure would like and desire, and I guess ideally, the ideal situation would be that we would proclaim, profess, and carry out living like my God would want us, like Christ taught this leader. And yet, You know, we fall so away from that. Like fall off a fence, you know, we think we're falling into the side of Christians. And it's like, no, I don't know what kind of mix we're in, but we're off the fence. But we do have a desire, you know, and that's the thing. You know, we do need to be reminded day by day by day. When I prayed, it said, you know, it's like coming into the gas station. Thank God for people like Randy who keeps those gas stations supplied with fuel, right? We pull in there and just assume, hey, I can gas up my vehicle. We could go to Coburn's this morning and top off the gas. And, you know, nowadays, if they don't even have to be open. Go in there, you can take a card and get gas. I mean, it's kind of convenient, which is kind of nice. So anyway, how are we doing in that? Well, we come to places, I want to say, of our comfort zones. You know, days of worship, we come to a church that we feel that we are in like fellowship with. People here who have basically strong beliefs and our faith and the teachings and so on are similar to what we would want. I'm going to come back to that in just a second as well. When I go to work, I just reminded myself from last night at Menards, I do a few hours in the evening, and a guy came in, he wanted to use some plexiglass for something, and he had a long, it was like, he said like 6 feet or something, it was a big piece. He had to cut it, and he wanted a little, like a brochure, just a tear-off thing to take along to help instruct how to do that. And we just had a panel that had a, you know, big panel mounted, and he said, well, I'll just study that and I'll be good. And that's kind of like when I go back to that formula earlier. We want to be given a little bit of instruction or formula of how to do this. And so he was looking for that. Another place we can go to, sometimes our family, be fairly comfortable there. Maybe sharing our faith, sometimes that's a little, you know, a little tough to do as well. But one thing that in all of this, one thing that I was reminded of, well, several things, but one, we had a chaplain at the school in Nigeria, Rick Collenberg, who had been had gone to Moody, and I believe he played basketball, but anyway, he said, you know, his coach there didn't end the day without going out and witnessing to somebody, just kind of walk up to or, you know, try to meet somebody every day, you know, and try to share the gospel of Christ and share it with somebody, because we know there are people in our families and those that we cross paths with every day that somehow, you know, and he just got to a point where he was so comfortable he could strike up a conversation and maybe slip that in a little bit. But every day, and it's like, man, how long ago were we in Nigeria? 30 years? It's been 30 years since we went. And that has just stuck with me, what he said about this was a coach. He said 11 o'clock at night they had travel, go to the place they're playing a ball game, stay overnight, and said, ah, I've not witnessed to anybody today. So he'd maybe go down to the desk, go out somewhere down the road on the street, whatever. He'd try to find somebody. So there's a commitment. There's a commitment there. Now, a couple things I want to continue on with here. A couple thoughts. And this came to me earlier this morning. Actually, how many of you are fairly regular in reading Our Daily Breads? We've got the quarterly here, and I know we hand them out. I'm getting something here to work. How many read today's? Donna, do you remember what the thought was on that? I'm putting you on the spot because I see your hand first. Okay, I'll help you out. It was the title was The Blacksmith and the King.
Oh, yeah.
Blacksmith and the King. And so just a little bit of it is back in Africa in the 1800s, Scotsman went there to work. And the thing that struck me about this was he went to, the men did not do the work, the women did. No big surprise there in some of those cultures. But it talks about the men and the blacksmithing and so on. And what I want to look at is you think back into the craftsmen, because the passage there that was used is in Exodus 31. So if we go back to Exodus 31, again, we're looking in terms of Moses, chapter 20. Exodus 20 was the Ten Commandments, and this is 10 chapters later. But in Exodus 31, this passage kind of stood out in something that I was going to work with here today. And I'll just go ahead and start in 31. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver, bronze, to cut and to set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and to help him. And also I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark, and so on." He goes into all the things that they had to make. So I'm kind of thinking here this morning, you know, way back there in the Old Testament, and even if you go back into Genesis, I believe the guy's name was Tubal-Cain, who was given the ability to craft things in metal. Okay, that's way back. I mean, that's like, I think he's one of the kids of Adam and Eve, if I remember that right. But I just was always kind of struck by that. It's like, man, those guys knew how to take care of and deal with things way from way back then. And, you know, God had put that in man's mind, how to make all this stuff. And I'm thinking, how many of us, really, if we struck out into some, you know, uninhabited place, would know how to find, like, iron ore so we can make metal things or other kinds of metal? It's like, I had no clue. You know, I would just, you know, if I took tools, when those tools wore out, I'd be a goner. I'd be in a world of hurt. And yet, way back in ancient days, God had given those things to the people. He had given that. So this, Our Daily Bread, take us back there. It was a situation in Africa. People, you know, talked about the villagers and so on, but the craftsmen and the workers, talked about the women, but some slavery was part of that they talked about. It wasn't just here in the States, England and so on, or elsewhere, but had some of that. And so I was thinking, you know, there's times when we have people craft things for us. And, you know, of course, now I wanted to get some Play-Doh and work with this, but I've got something similar to it. And we can move it and form it. I've been up here playing around with it in my hands. And that kind of looks like, if I make it squiggly, might look like some earthworms. The other day when it was raining, there was like earthworms all over the place. But if I put a short one and a big one together, probably not mistaken, what does that look like? Yeah, it looks like supposed to be a cross, which, you know, last week with Easter and so on, we celebrated the cross and what it should mean with the eventual resurrection, but also the sacrifice that Christ made for me and my sins, and then the sins of the world. And so we can be, we're not going to go back here just because of time. Back in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then also in Romans, There's references to the potter, okay, and the potter. What does the potter do? Sits down, takes some clay, and they start, you know, mix it together. It's kind of like this stuff. It's malleable. It's formable, and we can take it and say, oh, what did I just have this as? What shape did I have it in? About 2 minutes ago, it was a cross. Roll it up now. What do you think I'm trying to get? Just a clump, right? It's supposed to be a ball. It's supposed to be a ball. Okay? Yeah. So we're in March Madness. So basketball. Okay? For some of us, that could be our God. Okay? Is that our God? Or is it the cross? You know, which one do we focus on? You know, I think Jesus was telling us, you know, work on, you know, think about, be aware of those things that are pliable, malleable, but also the important ends of things, and that is, you know, loving the Lord your God first, and then your neighbor as well, and to keep them in perspective. You know, if you love God first, you'll try to follow out what He has for you and to do. In some of the things when it talks about the pot and the clay, it reminds us in Jeremiah that when he went to the potter's house, he looked at this guy at the potter's wheel, and as he was going along, this is in Jeremiah 18 if you're taking notes, in Jeremiah 18. But he's at the potter's wheel, this craftsman, this artist, so to speak. And as he's working with this thing, he finds that he doesn't like what he sees at one point, and he can change it. Okay, he can change the design a little bit. I think there are some limitations, of course, to what you can do. But as a result, you can have things come out that, brought a couple examples of what we have at our place. It's one like this, and what you do, you put water, liquid, can drink out of it, or you can let it be some way to decorate, right? So put some flowers in. That's one use of a pot, clay vessel. Pulled this one off our shelf. Of course, it looks like a milk can. A real milk can is usually metal, but that was a clay one. And clay was used on they both are circular. That means it was on a wheel at some point. This one here, little different idea behind it. Whoops. Some of you guys know what that noise is. I should shut it off. Come on. All right. There we go. That's a little light there. A little candle in that. Of course, if you think of Christ being the light of the world, light of our life, and so on. We've got one of our things. I don't want that to burn. That'd be a good object lesson, right? So we've got the light of the world. Hopefully it's within us. And once in a while, you know, that light comes out, strikes somebody else, they can see that, it can be useful. If we dim down the lights in here, I don't think that what comes out these little holes would do a whole lot for us. If it was really dark, we could probably read with it, do some other things around the house. But Jesus said, you know, you should really take the bushel off, you know, and let your light shine. Let your light shine to those around you and see what that will do. And that will help not only show God your devotion to Him, but also hopefully you want others around you to see that that is where you put your trust, your hope, your life. Okay, you'd bank on it. If we were in, you know, not so much here, but if we were in places like Bangladesh or Pakistan and some of those countries, our life probably would be on the line. So, you know, he talks to us about putting our life our light out there. Let it be a light to shine. He says, when it's dark, that's when crummy things happen usually. Okay, we wait till it's dark for bad things to take place, because we want to be, like I said earlier, I felt like I come so far from what God's word says, I'm like a little dog wanting to burrow down into a badger hole or something, just like stay back. But we've got hope in Christ. And the thing about that to convey is kind of like the Philippian jailer in Acts. Jot it down. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." And that's what we can do. God is a God of mercy and grace. Second chances. We look at, the Old Testament, time after time after time. His chosen people, the Israelites, fall away. They go through the cycle. They come back and repent, go back to Him. Fall away again to these idols. Come back. So where are we at? Well, God wants us to take our lives, whatever it might be, wherever we're at, He wants us to, share, be light to the world, be that cross out there if we can. Plant that right there, I think. Oops. Should we go here that way? There we go. There we go. So then, problem is, cross should still be there. But what if, when we get all involved in what we're doing from day to day, we've got to go out there and make a living. We've got to do this, do that. None of it necessarily a bad thing to do. We're involved in sports and music and community events and this and that. And yet all of a sudden, all these good things are like adding more wood on a fire. Okay, what happens? That wood piles in there. That fire's hot down here. But that wood's up here. Eventually it's probably going to lack oxygen. And there you go. Flames out. Not only that, but from certain angles, for instance, Dwight, can you see my cross back here? Really? Yeah, the light went out, you can't see it. Okay, so let's, if we put the cross first, let that be God, trying to keep in perspective. Let's let God rule our day, rule our hearts, rule our being, if we can. And I have to admit, I'm like Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. Okay, I'm the leading sinner. Now, I haven't murdered anybody like Paul did, but I can sense and feel, I'm the worst of the scoundrels. But yet, God can take us from maybe being a ball. He can remold us into what He wants, follower of Christ. And we have a blessed hope, a blessed assurance of eternity. What did the jailer say? What do I need to do for eternal life? Okay? He had a concept, there's something going on forever. Where do I want to be? Where do you want to be? And so that's why when we saw the ancient words, when we look at the scripture, what a volume, what a thing to hang on to and to look at that and to read it and to know over the years, go back to creation, go into the, mention sin. How did that happen? Where did that come from? Why do we do crummy, dumb things against man, which is against God? It's it's you know, we can't sin against each other without offending God as well, right within that. But yet, we can be pliable, and He does allow us day by day, come back, ask forgiveness, and we can be given that assurance of eternal life. There is assurance. There is a for sureness in that, if we go back to Scripture. I don't think that resurrection happened, it didn't happen for anybody else. That is what sets the Christian faith apart from others. If they could do something, you know, to match that, they'll never do it. You know, then they might have some cohort, some followers. But we have something that is unique, we have something that is true, and we are encouraged to share it. So, with that in mind, I wanted to kind of do a whole thing from Genesis, didn't quite get to Revelation, but at least we got from Genesis into the promise, the hope of what Christ is all about. And that is that each and every one of us can receive forgiveness for the junk in our lives. There's forgiveness. And we have to hang on that, you know, hang our hat on that, that hook of assurance. Some word of prayer, and then I don't know what Gail's got planned to wrap up with. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word especially. Thank you, Father, for knowing that your Spirit can guide and direct and lead us into understanding it, Father. Each time we read a portion of it, there's always something that we can glean from it. There's something that one time we read it and we think it just talks to me right there. A year or 2 years later on, same verses, same passages, and can just strike us in a way that is needed at that time. So, Father, I thank you for that word. But most importantly, Father, we thank you that a week after that resurrection, if we look in Scripture, when Jesus came back and showed himself to Thomas, especially to Thomas, but in the group of the disciples, that he said, "Blessed are you because you now have seen, but even more so, those who have not seen and yet believe." And so, Lord, obviously we are 2,000 years hence, and we don't see you physically, but we do believe. So, Father, I just pray your grace, your blessing, your presence with each person here today as we go our way to show and to be the light of the world, that is Christ your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.